Christchurch, New Malden, 10th of January 2010. 11 o'clock service. Anita Ferrero preaching in the series Getting All Fruity on Peace and Patience.
And last week, Stephen introduced the series, focusing on love, on love and joy, and on New Year being a good time for New Year resolutions. New Year is also a good time to move back into step with the Holy Spirit, at a time when some of us are turning our thoughts to what to do through the New Year. I wonder how many of you have broken your New Year resolution that you showed off last week. I rarely make New Year resolutions, unless, of course, you call the action of not making a New Year resolution, in fact, a resolution, in which case I both keep my resolution and break it at the same time. I hope you're following this. Today we focus on peace and patience. And I can personally verify that they are two qualities much needed when you are lying in bed with flu on Christmas Day, especially when the family dash off eager to the morning service and forget to ask you what you want for breakfast and leave you lying there languishing. But one thing I managed to enjoy over this miserable period was fruit. My son brought me up a lovely big bunch of grapes. Yes, I know he'd actually got them from the fruit bowl downstairs, but it was the thought that counts, wasn't it? And I could eat them, actually. I couldn't taste them. I didn't know what they smelt like. But I could eat them, and they soothed me, and they were very welcome. Now, what if he had brought me up just one grape? Oh, yes, it's still a fruit. It's still delicious. But the beauty of grapes is that they come in bunches, don't they? A delicious cluster of fruit. One grape is lovely, okay, that's fine. But a bunch is so much better, especially if you're ill. And even if your generous visitor comes and sits by your sickbed and scoffs them all himself, you at least got the stalk at the end of his visit to remind you that you had those grapes there. And so with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. People make the mistake of talking about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not so. The Greek is singular. The Greek talks about fruit. You cannot pick and choose from this luscious bunch that Paul describes. You can't say, oh, I fancy the joy and the love, but self-control, patience, that's not for me, that's not to my taste. The fruit of the Spirit is presented as a whole fruit. And those in step with God's Spirit must show the whole fruit with its many flavors. I've gone back to the image of the vine because it runs through so much of Bible writing and culminating in that wonderful description we had from John about Jesus himself being the vine. The vine from which our beautiful fruit grows, the vine which is nurtured by the Spirit. Jesus says, no branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And John 15, verse 4. We remain in the vine, which is Christ. And so the Holy Spirit works through us, producing the fruit. The natural follow-on from love and joy is, in fact, peace. Peace, the fruit of peace. Peace with God, peace with our neighbors, and peace with ourselves. Peace, perfect peace. As an aside, I must say, when I was small, there was a hymn we sang from ancient and modern, hymn number 358. a long and rather gloomy hymn, but when that particular hymn was announced in the service, there was a frisson of expectation went through our pew. It starts, "Peace, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin," and it's the blood of Jesus giving peace within. But when we got to verse 4, "Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away," my mum perked up a bit and said, "Yeah, peace, perfect peace, loved ones far away, that's the best peace of all." And we would hold up our hymns to our face and we would sing piously as we giggled. I don't think these are quite the sentiments that Bishop Bickersteth had when he wrote that hymn. And it's actually quite, I noticed it's amazing how some of our modern hymns don't actually lend themselves, do they, to misunderstanding and misinterpretation like the old hymns used to do. Because I think Stephen also mentioned something last week as well. But the message behind the hymn was that we can have peace in any trying situations, and through the love of Jesus in our hearts, we can have that peace. In spite of what critics would say, the Bible is very much hot on peace. There are overwhelming number of references to peace if you look up a concordance, for example. Peace, first of all, came out of the chaos at the beginning of creation. God brought order and peace to the world, and it was only marred by man's own disobedience and sin. Peace is so much the message of Psalms and Isaiah, particularly heralding a messianic age of peace and hope. Peace was the message of the angels at Jesus' birth, and peace is Jesus' lasting promise to us. In John chapter 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We lost that peace through sin. Our human nature, left to its own devices, would leave us in the chaos that is described in the previous verses of Galatians chapter 5. We have a picture of strife. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, in verse 17. In this state there is no peace, only a kind of spiritual warfare. And this is because we do not do what we inwardly want to do. Now some super uber Christians would argue that with Christians there is no inner conflict. As the old nature is well and truly dead, we move in a sin-free, blameless, shiny existence, all loveliness and light. And the image actually reminds me of an episode of Black Books. I don't know if you've ever watched Black Books, which was on late at night, in which one of the characters, Manny, accidentally swallows the Little Book of Calm. Do you remember the Little Book of Calm? It was very popular in the 80s. He swallows it, and his body ingests it. And he becomes superly calm, and he floats around, and by just looking at people, he can stop dogs barking and domestic arguments and so on. And sometimes have this vision that people think the Christians should be like that, floating with this kind of calmness. If so, they have never read Paul on the subject. Especially his own anguished description of his inner turmoil in Romans chapter 7. "I am unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Here is a description of a very spiritual man being not at peace with the sinful self. Even Martin Luther maintains that Christian people are not sticks and stones, that we're never moved by anything, we never have feelings or desires or lusts of the flesh. Our unremitting conflict is a specifically Christian one. I'm not saying that non-Christian people do not have moral issues and moral turmoils, but it seems for the Christian that the fight is even fiercer, and the protagonist against whom we fight is ever inventive. The sins of the flesh are irreconcilable with our walk with the Spirit, and there is no peace in this conflict. But thanks be to God that we are rescued from the conflict. Because Paul does not leave it there with his inner conflicts. He rejoices in this rescue, again in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that because of what Christ has done, we can crucify our old nature to the cross and find that peace. We are no longer led by the law of our old selves, in which we cannot find peace, but we are now led by the Spirit, and we receive that fruit, the fruit of peace. As Christians, we are actually living paradoxes, aren't we? For so often it seems to us that the old nature is still in there somewhere, and still we seem to fall prey to it. Why, if we've crucified our nature to the cross, are we still responding to the sinful nature? Well, John Stott makes an interesting point in his really good commentary on Galatians. He reminds us that crucifixion, when we talk of crucifying the flesh, that crucifixion is a long and a drawn-out death. We've crucified the flesh, and the death of that flesh may well also be long and drawn out, a slow process when at some times the old self may seem to revive. But we have crucified our old nature, and this will ultimately lead to the death of the sinful self. The only thing is, we must not return to the execution and try to revive that old body ourselves, for now we are led by the Spirit. Peace. At last. First, peace and reconciliation with God. Again in Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once more, we are in that father-child relationship. We are once more with the Creator and his beloved creation. The peace that was before the chaos of sin is now restored. Secondly, we have peace with one another. Not just a lack of strife and discord, but real harmony, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unfortunately, this part of the fruit of the Spirit has become bruised lately because of inner and inter-church conflict. And we really must pray urgently that the Holy Spirit will lead us back into unity and that we can show the peace to the world, particularly to a world which is not at peace with itself either. And thirdly, if we live by the Spirit, we have peace within ourselves, the inner calm that restores the soul. And while outwardly we may be stressed on all sides by sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, as the prayer book so beautifully puts it, and all that the world will throw at us to take away our peace, we can call on that inner peace, the peace which the world cannot give. The pressures will continue, but the Holy Spirit will restore our inner hope. And so this inner peace gives us strength to go on to patience, patient through these adversities. The word for patience has been translated variously as long-suffering and forbearing. However, whatever the translation is, this peace, this patience is not a passive image. It is not a grin and bear it without the grin kind of patience. Biblical patience is a God-exercised or God-given restraint in face of opposition or oppression. It's not passivity. That is what the New Bible Dictionary says. And the commentator, R.C. Trent, also translates the Greek long-suffering as literally a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to anger. A long holding out of the mind. And this is certainly how we have seen God responding to his often wayward and disobedient people in the Bible. So many times throughout the Bible, he held back, he pleaded, he called his people to repentance. He had a long holding out of his mind for his people. The practical value of patience, values of patience are many. Patience avoids strife. It avoids discord and dissension and rage. all those characteristics of a sinful nature which are also listed in Galatians 5. Patience helps develop wisdom. It helps discernment, soundness of the spiritual mind, and unity. Someone with patience watches, waits, weighs up the situation, and prays. A patient person is not provoked. Just as God, in his infinite patience, gives us time and space to repent, so the Spirit-led person has time to give to and pray for those around us. The act of praying takes the passivity out of the quality of patience. It turns our patience into action. It's no grin and bearing it here, but rejoicing. Back again to Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Such a promise. Paul's model for patience under suffering was, of course, Christ himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning the shame. And so finally, we can bring these two parts of our cluster of fruit together. They cannot be separated. We cannot pick the peace without the patience. We cannot have the love without the joy. The fruit of the Spirit is a whole fruit. And if we walk in the Spirit and are led by him, we must experience this wholeness, not a little tasting here and there. So remember that whole lovely bunch of grapes that you give to your sick friend, and not just the one grape. Now is a good time for a New Year resolve that we can keep. We can pray and ask for the full, complete experience of the fruit of the Spirit in us. And as an exercise, we can read again Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Learn the verses, look to the Spirit, ask for the wholeness of the fruit that the Holy Spirit can give us. Amen.
Thank you very much.